Luke chapter number 1 this morning as we start here, and I have to confess something to you. I had a bit of a brain glitch over the last couple of weeks. Is that ever happening to y'all? I'm one of these that I run pretty hard off a calendar. I pretty much live by a calendar. It keeps me in line, makes sure I am productive and getting things done. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know where the last couple of weeks has gone. It's amazing to me that we're about to celebrate Christmas in about a week and a half here. And it really does feel like I was just watching football on Thanksgiving. It really feels like it was just then. And so in my mind, I had this message last week out of Exodus that I wanted to preach before Christmas, because if you were here, you hopefully you see how it leads into the story. We talked about the high priest and him using the altar of incense, and that was out of Exodus, just our normal series. Well, when you turn over to Luke chapter 1, the commencement of the announcing of the birth of Christ starts with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was announced by Gabriel, the angel, to his dad, Zacharias. And Zacharias was a priest after the order of Abiah. And he was literally offering incense on the altar of incense when he got the announcement. So I thought, how cool to talk about the altar of incense and move into Christmas. And man, preached it.
Great. Moving on. In my mind, I thought, okay, I got 3 Sundays before Christmas, and I had 3 ideas of messages I was going to preach. And I got to looking, there's only 2 Sundays. And so I've got an extra one, which I guess I'll have to hold for next year, which I'm not complaining about, because I'll mark it down, I'll have one ready. But I was excited to preach those 3 messages, but I'm going to preach just 2 for your sake. This morning, though, I'm going to look at one that ever since I've been a pastor, I've endeavored to do 2 things with Christmas time. I think Christmas time is a great time to preach through the story of Christmas, all the different characters. We can preach about Joseph. We can preach about Mary. We can preach about the wise men, and we can really detail the story. And by the way, next week, I'm going to do some of that. I'm going to look at a couple of really interesting things, why we celebrate in December, and some of the things that we do. Biblically, I'm going to look at some of those things. I'm excited to do that, and I like to look at the Christmas story. But the thing that I've tried to do as a pastor ever since I started was every year I make sure and preach at least 1 message around Christmas that centers on the doctrine of the virgin birth, because the doctrine of the virgin birth is the entire reason that the scriptures call so much attention to the birth of Christ. First of all, the announcement that Jesus was coming to save mankind. But then all of the indication that he would be born of a virgin. And why do we care so much that Jesus was born of a virgin? Why does it matter to us so much? And I'll just say this, it is everything to us that Jesus was born of a virgin. Simply put, the only way that salvation is possible through Jesus is that he was first born of a virgin. It's incredibly important that you understand that Jesus had no earthly father and that he was the Son of God. And so I try to every year. And so you go, well, you've been here for 2 Christmases. This is my 3rd Christmas here. This is the 3rd time you're hearing a message like this. So if you're tired of it, I'm sorry. But I'm going to keep preaching it as long as you keep me. Every year we're going to take time and look at the necessity of the virgin birth. I feel like it's vitally important. I also say this, it's something that's under heavy attack today. All the critics of the scripture, and sadly enough, even some that would call themselves Christians, are trying to move away from the virgin birth or explain it away somehow. We're going to read the text here in just a moment, because their argument would be, well, that's impossible. How could someone be born of a virgin? How could a virgin conceive and bear a child? I want you to notice in our text today, verse 37, it says this, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." The birth of Christ was nothing less than miraculous. And the truth of the birth, in the virgin birth in particular, it's one of the elements that was necessary for us to be saved. We need to understand a couple things about the virgin birth. And that's what we're going to do today. So Luke chapter number 1. If you will, if you have that found, if you'll stand with me, I'll just ask you to stand 1 time here, and for the reading of God's word, we'll read down through verse 38, and I'll have you be seated. So Luke 1, verse number 26. "And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Father, we do pray this morning for your help. Lord, I ask as we go through, and Lord, you know the message, we're going to go through quite a bit of doctrinal teaching here this morning. I pray that you would lend your spirit to it, God, that you would help it to be clear to us, help us to understand it. Lord, help it to make a difference in our heart and how we look at the Christmas season, and help it all to remind us of why we celebrate and why we decorate it and why we gather with family and friends and do all the things that we do. Lord, help it to remind us of you. We're thankful for the virgin birth. We're thankful for the truth that is there and how it made a way for us to be saved. We're grateful. We pray for your help. I ask you to help me in preaching, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I want you to know this, and I've got to just kind of hit the track running this morning. I want you to know this. We must understand that the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus. You need to know that. The birth of Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus. Take your Bibles, go over to Hebrews chapter number 7, and I will. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study this morning, so I'll ask you to turn to a few places. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 7 really quick. I need you to know this, that the birth of Jesus wasn't the beginning of Jesus. We're going to see a character in Hebrews chapter 7 called Melchizedek, king of Salem. And Melchizedek is a character that we find back in the book of Genesis. And he comes and meets Abraham, and the Bible says that Abraham gives him a tithe. The scriptures refer to him as the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. What's interesting there is that no one knows where Salem is other than we know where Jerusalem is. And Melchizedek, other than the couple of scriptures we have, is a character that we don't know a whole lot about. But in Hebrews chapter number 7, we see that Melchizedek was either a theophany of Christ, meaning that it was an early appearance of Christ, or that it was a king and a priest who very much represented Christ or was a picture of Christ. In this verse number 1 here, Hebrews chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's an interesting fact that Abraham would tithe a man who just kind of showing up out of nowhere to congratulate him on the victory. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and also after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. You notice all the capital K's in these verses here. And so again, this is either a theophany, it's Christ's early appearance before his birth, or it's either a man who perhaps is a very good picture of who Christ is. But now if you go to verse 3, what you're going to learn is, you're going to see that this is not just some man. It says in verse number 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was no beginning for him. So when we come to Christmas and we learn of the birth of Christ, let's just understand it's not the beginning of Christ. Let me reiterate with another passage. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, For by him, that's Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So when we look at the baby in the manger and we see Jesus coming humbly as robed in flesh, as the Bible says, as a man, you need to understand that was the creator of the universe who came as a baby in the manger. He created the tree that they built the manger out of. He created the straw that they put around him for his comfort there as a baby. This is not the beginning of Jesus. This is just the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, and he was having a discussion with some of his opposition, and he was telling them about his heavenly Father, and they were denying who he was, and they were denying that he was deity and that kind of thing. And Jesus made this statement in John 8 and verse 58. He said this: "Before Abraham was, I am." That's what Jesus said. Before Abraham was, I am. Now that's an interesting statement, because we wouldn't talk like that today. But what the Lord is referring to is that he is the great I am that we see in the Old Testament. He is God, very God. And before Abraham was even a thought, before he ever came along the scene, Jesus is. You say, that's not good grammar. No, it's perfect grammar. Because Jesus, it's not that he was or that he began. No, he am. He is. He's always existent. So the Lord is referring to the fact that he's eternally existent, that Jesus Christ is timeless. He's the creator of all things. So his birth was not his beginning. His birth was his incarnation, which is just a word that means he took on the form of man. Jerry Locke said, "By the virgin birth, Jesus became what he had not previously been, man, without ceasing to be what he always had been, God." So before we get talking about the virgin birth too much, we need to understand and agree together that Jesus is God and he always has been. His birth then on this earth was his choice to bend low, become one of us, so that he could save us. You say, how is that possible? Well, I already told you, with God, nothing is impossible. So we could probably leave it at that, but then you'd get to go home early. And so we're not going to do that. We're going to look at it. We're going to look and see, what does the Bible say about the virgin birth? And you need to know this. This is a point of doctrine that we have to fight about. There's a lot of things that we don't have to fight about. There's a lot of things that we're not going to draw swords over, but I'm telling you, we can't ever give up. We can't ever give up the fight about the virgin birth, because if we don't teach people that Jesus was born of a virgin, let me say it like this: if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then Jesus could do nothing for you. You say, that's a bold statement. It's a true statement. If he wasn't born of a virgin, he would not have the ability to then go and die for your sins, and I'll show you why this morning. Newer translations of the Bible severely attack the not only the deity of Christ, but the virgin birth. Our Bible says, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Don't let your Bible change that word virgin to young woman. There's a big difference between just a young woman and a virgin. In Luke chapter 1, what we just read there, where Mary says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Modern translations change the words "I know not a man" to "I have no husband." You understand there's a difference between saying "I know not a man" and "I don't have a husband." Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, our Bible says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things." And by the way, that is the only way that our Bible refers to Joseph, is it refers to Jesus' family like this: Joseph and his mother. There's only one time in our Bible where Joseph is called Jesus's father. Again, modern translations would say, "And the child's father and mother marveled at those things." That's not what our Bible says. It says Joseph and his mother. Why? Because Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. There's only one time where the Bible calls Joseph Jesus' father, and it was actually Mary who said it. Look in Luke 2. So if you're in Luke 2 with me there, look to Luke 2 and go to verse number 48. The Bible says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So here's where the Bible calls Joseph Jesus' father. It wasn't actually the scripture calling him. It was Mary. And so the Bible's recording what Mary said, and Mary said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Notice in your Bible, it's a lowercase f. "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Jesus then corrects her. Now, he's 12 years old. I wouldn't recommend that unless you're the Son of God. All right? But he was the Son of God. And so Jesus corrects her and says, "Why did you see me? Wist ye not that I must be about my," what's the word? "Father's," and what's the, it's a capital F. What he's telling Mary is, he's no disrespect, but he's not my father. I've been working to about my father's business. And he's referring to his true father, his heavenly father. Why does it matter so much? Let me tell you, it's vitally important. Turn your Bibles to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. we're going to talk about the why then. Why is it such a big deal? In verse number 1 and 2, and if you know the book of John, you know chapter number 1 has a lot to say about who Jesus was, right? In the beginning that was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is talking about Jesus, and so it refers to Him again as the Creator. He's the Word, capital W. And he was there with God in the beginning. The Word was God. So again, John is equating Jesus to the Father and calling him in verse number 3 the Creator and calling him in verse number 1 God. So the Bible is not unclear about who Jesus is. He is God the Creator who became a man. Notice verse 14. And the Word is Jesus identified in verse 1. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's another thing about Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word used here, dwelt, is interesting. In the Bible, the word is used many times to just refer to staying somewhere. So if you're visiting your family, you might say, "Well, we dwelt." Well, you probably wouldn't say the word dwelt in 2024, but you might if you're kind of weird. Anyway, yeah, we dwelt there. Where did you dwell while you were away? Well, we dwelt with our family. It just simply means that you stayed with your family. But here the word is a little bit different. It's a little different Greek word. And it doesn't just mean to reside in to reside with or to stay with or abide at a place. It literally means to reside in. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where God says that they would build him a tabernacle, that he would dwell with his people, he's talking about residing in. And that word tabernacle is a cool word. It both refers to that structure they worshiped in, but it also refers to our earthly body. When the Bible tells us about Jesus tabernacling with us or becoming like us in that way, it means that he literally took on human flesh. So it's not to say this. So you need to understand, a theophany in the Old Testament is where Jesus shows up, but he's in a spirit form. Okay, that happens a couple of times. He showed up to Abraham. He showed up to Lot. There's times where he does that. He showed up before Joshua, if you remember. And there's times where he does that. Theophany is an appearance of Christ before his birth. But an incarnation is God literally becoming a human being. And when it says that he was made flesh and dwelt among us, it means this, that he was putting on our skin. He was putting on our flesh. He was becoming one of us. Romans 1 says concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was, listen to what it says, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so one of the reasons that Jesus came and one of the reasons it's so important that we know that he was born is because Jesus actually was born to prove that he was in fact a man. He had to be one of us if he wanted to save us. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if he wanted to save us, in other words, an angel could not have come down and died for us. An angel, no, it had to be one of us. And so God became a man for this reason. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And by the way, the whole chapter, he's talking about the gospel and how we are saved. And he says this in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," and he's referring to Adam. He's saying Adam brought in death, man brought death. But then it says, by man, that's Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. And so Jesus had to become a man to correct the mistakes of previous man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What we got to get, though, is that Jesus was not a new creation like Adam. He was born into the same race as Adam so that he could redeem us, Adam's race. So it's imperative that he's born. But it's not just imperative that he's born. It's also important that we understand he was born of a virgin, because we've all been born. Would you agree to that? You know, sometimes I throw something out there just to get an easy amen. Okay, that was one of them. You missed it. All right? Pay attention. No, I'm just kidding. No, we've all been born, but Jesus had a different sort of birth. He was born of a virgin. And it's clearly taught in the Bible. I already read Isaiah 7:14 that says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." In Matthew 1, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." There's a difference. Some would say in Isaiah 7:14, yeah, a virgin shall conceive. And they'll say, well, something has to happen, you know, for her to conceive. Well, notice what it says in Matthew 1. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Okay, put that together. It's adults class, okay? A virgin shall be with child. So she was a virgin while carrying Jesus Christ in her womb. And so the Bible tells us that in Matthew 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, again, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary." Over and over and over, we have the record of the scriptures telling us that he was born of a virgin. Not only that, you have the testimony of Mary. Mary said, as we read a minute ago in verse number 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How am I going to have a child if I have not known a man? The angel then says to her, so we have then the testimony of the angel, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Right? Not the son of Joseph. He'd be called the Son of God. And so the Bible tells us about this miraculous conception, the Holy Ghost coming over Mary, and Mary having child of the Holy Ghost, and this child being the Son of God. Then we have the testimony of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Why would he do that? Because he had no idea how she was with child, because they had not been together. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So listen, this morning, it's not an issue of whether or not the Bible teaches the virgin birth. The issue is whether or not we believe what the Bible says. I'll make a statement here. You cannot be a Bible believer and not a believer of the virgin birth of Christ. Because on every single page that talks about the Lord's coming, it reiterates and teaches over and over that he was born of a virgin. So now understanding that he was born and he was born of a virgin, we can talk about why it's so important. I put a note in here that some will say, I don't really always like to talk about all the negatives of the people that scoff, but sometimes it's worth mentioning. Some would say, well, then the Bible tells that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Do you know that's true? Jesus had brothers and sisters? Because after Jesus was born, Mary continued to live her life with Joseph, and they had children. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But that's also another reason we don't have any pedestals of Mary around here, right? We don't worship Mary. Mary was a wonderful woman. I mean, she was chosen of the Lord to bear his son, so obviously her character was excellent, And she was a wonderful woman and a wonderful lady, but she wasn't sinless. And we don't worship her. She doesn't mediate for us. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we pray to Mary. Not one verse in the Bible tells us we pray to Mary. She does not mediate for us. There's one mediator. One mediator. Go look at 1 Timothy. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And so we're here to worship Jesus, not Mary. We need to make that clear. So understand this. Jesus was born of a... And I'm not disparaging Mary. I God looked at all the women on earth and said, Mary's the one. Okay, so don't, I'm not disparaging Mary. I'm just saying she was a sinner by her nature. Okay, and so God, Jesus was born of a sinful woman, we might say. But he wasn't born into sin. There's a difference. So again, we read the passage in Luke 2, 42 through 52, where Jesus denied Joseph as his earthly father. I read the account in John 8 where he says, before Abraham was, I am. That's in verse 58 of John 8. But if you look back in that same chapter, verse 38 through 42, his dissenters, those that were coming against him were telling him he was born of fornication. They were looking back at the record of his birth and saying, hey, there's no indication that was a legitimate situation you were born in. They were accusing him of being born under fornication or some sort of adultery. And that's when the Lord starts to talk about, no, because I have not an earthly father, I have a heavenly father. And he gets into the whole, before Abraham was, I am. And so the testimony of Jesus is that he didn't have an earthly father. And he reiterates that in Luke, he reiterates that in John chapter number 8. Why is it so important then that Jesus, having an earthly sin-natured mother, why is it so important that he didn't have an earthly father? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12 is referring to Adam. And it's referring to the fact that when Adam sinned, he took on the nature of sin. And then the scriptures tell us in that verse that death and the sin nature is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to show you where that happened. Go back to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I want you to see how the sin nature is passed down from person to person. Because you might think, you know, because we preach this. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we were born into sin. We don't have to come out and commit a sin to be a sinner. We're born with a problem. We're born with a sin nature. Well, Jesus did not have a sin nature because he was not born into sin, because he was not born of a man. The nature passes down through the man. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, notice these words, in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. So when God created us, he created us in whose image? In God's image. God's image is perfect. God's image is sinless. Adam and Eve, they were sinless. They were perfect. They didn't have any sins to pay for or anything until chapter 3 comes along, because they were made in God's image. But the sad part is chapter 3 did come along. And we have this serpent show up who is more subtle than any beast of the field. And he deceived them and they sinned. Or he deceived the woman and she sinned. And then the man took of the tree and he sinned as well. And so then all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they hid from God, because in that instance where they sinned, what they did was they separated themselves from a holy God who was sinless. They were created in God's image. And so they could walk with God and talk with God and fellowship with God. And they could come and communicate with God. But as soon as they sinned, there was a great division made. And all of a sudden, I got to hide from God, because now I know I'm a sinner. And so God didn't create them that way. By the way, we look at this world today and we look at all the sin in the world and the problems of the world and the heartache of the world and all the disasters that go on. And listen, that's not the way God created it. We're watching a result of sinful man and the nature of man and sin in our world taking us on this downward spiral of heartache and hurt. It's not what God created. He created us in his image, after his likeness. But sin changed things. Notice it didn't just change things for the creation, but it changed things for man. Look at chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5. Adam began to have children. And when he had children, there was something different about his children. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So it's referring back to chapter 1 there. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Everything's all good right there. But look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in what? His own likeness. After his image. And called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. So what happened here is that Adam was created in the image of God. And then when he had children, his children are not said, and I know today we still bear God's image in many ways, but Adam had added to them his image, the image of sin. That's what Hebrews talks about, the verse we read earlier. All the scriptures that talk about by man sin came, and then by man the resurrection came. It's talking about Adam sinning, and then Adam having children, and his children taking on his sinful nature. So, sin is passed down through the seed, through the man, through our nature, through our father. Now, before all you ladies get mad, you all have a father too. So, you're all sinners just like us. But that's how it's passed down, through the seed, through the man, through the father. So, Jesus was made man by being born of a woman. But he retained his deity, he retained his sinlessness by being born of a virgin, not partaking in man's sinful nature. Look at 1 John with me. Turn to 1 John toward the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter number 3. There's something pretty cool to study. If you like to study your Bible, you could look up the word Son of God or Sons of God. And what you'll learn about people who are called the Son of God or the sons of God is that they were all perfect in the day of the creation. Okay? Adam was called the Son of God. He was perfect in the day of his creation. Angels were called sons of God. They were perfect the day in which they were created. Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, he has no creation date, but he was perfect, the Son of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. I'm getting to something because the Bible tells us that we can be called the sons of God. Were we perfect in the day of our creation? Depends which creation you're talking about. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, there's Jesus, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, again, it has to do with who you're born of, and whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for notice this, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So notice again, the scriptures are telling us, if you're born of man, you're a sinner. If you're born of God, there's something different, right? This is great because it gives us hope of salvation. Remember, we are made of Adam's nature. We are sinners. But Christ coming and not being born of a man allowed him to become man without all our sin. So when he went to the cross of Calvary, he didn't have to pay for his own sins on that tree because there were none to pay for. So when he went and died, he could be a perfect sacrifice that was perfectly acceptable to God, a substitute for what we should have gotten on that cross because he was dying a sinless man. The only sinless man who's ever lived. Died. We already read the verse, but why would we ever have to die in the first place? Romans 5:12 tells us, and death came by sin. That means this, Jesus didn't even have to die because he wasn't a sinner. The reason we die and our bodies give out is because the sin that's within us. But Jesus came purposefully, sinlessly, lived, and died a substitutionary death for you and I. And he did it so that we could then be born of God. Let me remind you of a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, so before we get to the therefore, we recognize what it's there for. Okay, if we look back in verse 15 and 16, what he's saying is there's a reason that Christ died, and there's a reason that we should live not for ourselves but for Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, how are we able to be called the sons of God? Because when we're saved, when we trust Christ for our salvation, and we come to him and we understand that he died for our sins, and he did that in a sinless way because he was virgin born, and we trust him for salvation, the Bible tells us that all of a sudden we are made a new creature. The word, go look it up. The word means a new creation. A son of God has to be sinless on the day of their creation. You say, we're the sons of God. Yeah, we are. You're like, well, aren't we still sinners? Yeah, we are. But in our position before God today, did you know that blood from that cross has covered all my sin? I mean, I won't be perfect until I reach him. I won't be perfect till I get to heaven, but I don't have to worry about my sin anymore because he's covered it all with his blood. I'm a son of God. I can be called a son of God. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. Peter words it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Again, it's over and over in the scripture. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How are you born again? Not by corruptible seed, not of man, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So why is the virgin birth so important? He became one of us by being born. He retained his sinless nature and his godly nature by being born of a virgin. He forewent the corruptible seed. And he did all that so that he could come pay a price for us so that I could regain his nature. I could be reinstated to what he created me. I could be just like Adam in that garden before he ever knew sin. And in God's eyes, someone who's come to Christ and asked forgiveness of their sins and trusted in the cross, in God's eyes, that's exactly what you've become. A new creature. No longer Adam's image, but Christ's image. All possible through a virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, there's no hope of salvation. This morning, if you're here and maybe you don't know Christ as Savior, hopefully you've learned something about this Jesus and understand why wise men would come from afar to worship him. It wasn't just some other king being born. It wasn't just some other man coming into the world. It was the King of Kings. It was the God of glory coming, and he was worthy of worship and praise on the day of his birth because he had no sin. And he lived, and God became a man. He took on this life and the sorrows and the hurt and the heartache of this life, He allowed himself to be crucified by the people he created for you and I. This morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, let me encourage you this. He did all that because he loves you. I could read 100 verses in the New Testament that tell us he did all of that because he loves you. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. He knows how you were born in the state of your birth. And he's done something and made something better for you. And he wants to save you today. He really does. He wants to forgive you. God doesn't want to crush you today. God doesn't want to punish you today. God doesn't want to allow anyone to go and spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's not what God wants. God wants to save you from all that. And he sent his son for that very purpose. He took on our nature so that we could take on his. you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm pleading with you. Understand this. He loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. And He could save you today. There's a bunch of people in this room who could testify of a day and a time where they surrendered it all to Christ. And they came and they said, Lord, I can't work my way to heaven. I've tried to figure it out every way I can. But I need you. I need you to forgive me. And you could hear testimony after testimony of lives changed because they've been forgiven by Christ. And then all of a sudden He comes into your life and He starts to make changes and put you on a good path. See, He can take away the old nature, give you a new one. So Christians, we need to fight for the virgin birth. We need to explain it to people. Jesus wasn't just like us. I mean, He did become one of us, but He came without the sin. We sing a song every year, and I love this. I don't know which one's my favorite Christmas song. For now, I'll tell you, it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In verse 4, I want you to, you should listen. There's a reason we sing out of that old book that's in front of you. The truth that's in those songs. You don't get that anywhere else. Listen to verse 4 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. If you're not saved today, you know what you need? You need reinstated in the love of God. You need Jesus to efface Adam's image and stamp in its place His. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. If you don't know Him today, He wants to save you. He wants to be your Savior. He didn't stay in a manger. We love to set up our manger scenes and we enjoy that. We celebrate this time of year, but I'm telling you, He grew up and He made all the difference for every man. He can make the difference for you today. Would you stand with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of it. Lord, help us to understand, even through some doctrinal teaching on the virgin birth, how important it is, all the detail given about You and how You came, and what it means for us for salvation. Lord, during this time of invitation, would You work on hearts? If there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, God, I plead today that you would help them through the work of the Holy Spirit. You'd work on their heart, draw them to a place where they could be saved. Well, thank You for what You do. We'll ask it in Jesus' name.